Today we are going to get in earnest on the book of Hebrews, and so I'm going to have you open up there. So officially this is going to be the second lesson in our study of the book of Hebrews, and as I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we started this, we're going to go verse by verse, but we're not going to maybe go in as much detail, because then that would take us a good 5 to 10 years or whatever. But instead we're going to try to cover the book of Hebrews in about a year and a half if we can do it. That's also been, some of y'all laughed already, right, at that one. Okay, but, hope for the rapture, she says, yes. There we go, just keep looking up, there you go. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Hebrews? You got to read the book, right? There are 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. I would certainly encourage you to be reading the book each week, or at least read the chapter and the section that we're in as we study. That's going to be one of the best ways to get prepared for the lessons. The messages are being recorded. They're going to be available on the website. And also, we do want to welcome those that are listening on the internet right now on PowTalk and then on the YouTube Wirecast feed. So the way we're going to start this morning is we're going to read the whole chapter, chapter number 1. We're going to read the whole chapter together so that at least you can say you did it, right? We'll just follow along very carefully. And I want you to notice, notice the different things that stand out to you as we read. I'll read it, you follow along, but just notice the things that stand out to you. Hopefully you do have a pen and paper, you can take some notes. Start bringing a spiral notebook and just start collecting your notes for Hebrews. That kind of a thing. I would encourage the folks listening on the internet to do the same thing as well. So start with me here in chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time passed unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, and then he quotes it, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. That's one of the most amazing verses in the entire book of Hebrews, by the way. Okay? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then into chapter 2, watch this. He says, therefore. So in the light of what he just says in chapter number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Yeah. I think maybe he could have said that a little more intense, right? He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we now embark upon the study of this marvelous book of Hebrews that takes the Lord Jesus Christ and sets him up as the anointed heir of all things, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Levi, priest after the order of Melchizedek, bringing that better hope, better promises, better covenant, a better kingdom, a better rest. We pray that we would understand and appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here and the fact that you wrote this book for the purpose of really calling Israel to wake up, to be aware, to recognize who the Son is, and then to respond accordingly. Well, thank you for this insight that we can get in this book, and we pray that the result of not just our study today, but really this whole journey through Hebrews would be that we would, in our hearts and in our minds, just see the exalted position and person that you have, that the Lord Jesus Christ is, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, just a couple of things as we go on today. The topic, this message this morning, this will really be the same topic as we proceed through chapter number 1. And it is this question. It's the first question that the book of Hebrews really addresses. You can see at chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? But that's based upon chapter number 1. The first issue the writer of Hebrews deals with from a big picture standpoint is, who is the Son and why should we care? The Hebrews. Okay? Who is this Son and why should they be concerned? Why should they care? And what the writer of Hebrews does in chapter number 1, he takes and he exalts, he gives to the Son. He doesn't tell you the name of the Son in chapter 1. In fact, he doesn't tell you his name until, you know who the Son is, of course, but he doesn't tell you his name until chapter 2, verse 9. Look over to chapter 2, verse 9. That's the first time he tells you his name. He says, but we see who?
Jesus.
Okay, I'm talking about Jesus, the guys you crucified, if it is crucified, okay? But what he does in chapter number 1, he takes and he goes to Scripture and he quotes all these passages of Scripture to demonstrate who the Son is in the eyes of God, as far as God is concerned, and therefore, in the light of all these positions that the Lord has given to him, why they ought to be concerned, why they better take heed, and that there is no escape if they reject who the Son is. None at all. Okay? Now, let me ask a couple of questions as we read this together. Because we read chapter number 1 and a portion of chapter 2 together. Were there some things that kind of stood out to you, that kind of jumped off the page, so to speak, or that really kind of stood out to you? Yes, go ahead, Beth. Yes.
This is not written by Paul. He never.
Yes, let me comment about that and what Beth, also repeat this for the sake of the folks listening on the internet. Beth mentioned that her Bible, as well as mine too, most Bibles do say that this is the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. That is traditional, very common teaching and so forth. 2 weeks ago when we introduced the book, we saw some things in the book that very clearly indicate that this is not written by the Apostle Paul. That's more so tradition, but it is a very popular tradition that people hold. One of the ways that you can have confidence in the conclusion that it was not written by the Apostle Paul is ask yourself this question. What is the hope that the writer of the book of Hebrews holds out to the Hebrews? What's the hope?
The kingdom.
Look at how it says it in chapter number 2, verse 5. Look at 2, verse 5. It says this. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. And then what's the next statement there? Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is speaking about what? The world to come. Look at chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Look at chapter number 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What is the rest that the book of Hebrews is speaking about? It's the kingdom, exactly right. So what I'm saying is this. The writer of the book of Hebrews, the hope that he holds out to his audience is that world to come. in which they will enter into the rest, the Sabbath. Remember, Christ said He was the Lord of the Sabbath and so forth. He's the Lord of the time in history in which He's going to give rest and refreshing to the nation. That's what the kingdom is. All right. So then, ask yourself this question. Does the writer of the book of Hebrews associate himself and align himself and see himself in the hope that is held out in the book? Does that make a sense? Okay, then that's the question. Does the writer of the book of Hebrews align himself and see him in the same group of people in the same ultimate hope identified? Okay, the answer is yes. Well, therefore, was that Paul's hope?
No.
No, see, Paul as a... Yes, exactly. At the time that this book is written, Paul was absolutely not a believer.
He was the enemy.
He was the enemy. Exactly right. So that's pretty solid evidence that the Apostle Paul is not the one who wrote the book. Okay, so anything else stood up as we read that chapter number one today? Anything else just stood out to you, kind of brought to your attention? Anything? What's that? Key issue, isn't it? Key issue. Look, Sue said the last days. Look over, if you would, at verse 2. 1 and verse 2. It says, hath in these, what? Last days. Remember this, the setting of the book of Hebrews, the last days. Now, why is that significant? Why is that helpful to know that? Who remembers?
Because in the last days, that's also to do with Acts 2.
Okay, excellent. That's exactly right. The last days, that's an identical phrase there. Quickly, if you would go back to Acts chapter number 2. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Look at Acts chapter number 2. When you're there historically in Acts 2, which was the actual Pentecost, the real one, the fulfillment of the Jewish feast days and so forth, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, also identifies that that's the time in which they were living. He says, at Acts chapter number 2, verse 17, it says this, and it shall come to pass when? In the last days. Make sure that you make that connection. Whether you write that down in your notes, or whether you write, if you're taking notes in your Bible, by the way, if you are going to take notes in your Bible, get a good Bible pen, like not a Bic, not a felt pen, but like get a good Bible pen. So Dan, if you want to know what a good Bible pen, Dan's got one there. I think Karen's got one as well, Joe, and so forth. But get it. Don't use one that's going to bleed through the page. In other words, okay. So at any rate, so just make a note that when you're opening the book of Hebrews, the setting is the last days. It's the same setting as in early Acts, Acts 2. Okay. What else is it? Go ahead, Joe.
Just in verse 1, it says that fathers by the prophets.
Meaning, therefore.
Meaning the 12 apostles, and then preached.
Okay.
Let's see. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Prophet of the
Apostle Paul.
Yes. Look at chapter 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the mystery. Oh, that's interesting. See, that verse tells you right off the bat that this is a book connected to prophecy, not the mystery program. Is that kind of what you were trying to say, Joe? Okay. Yeah.
The
fact that it talks about the prophets. Right. That's correct. Yes. Maybe what you're thinking was go to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and is confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Who's that? There's the 12 apostles. See that? So the 12 apostles, and we'll talk more about that verse in detail when we get there. Christ taught the 12. The 12 took what Christ taught them, and they confirmed it to Israel there in early Acts. And their ministry was confirmed and borne witness to by the Holy Spirit. Because look at verse 4, 2-4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. That's Acts 2. That's Pentecost right there. Historically, that's what that is. The book of Hebrews is written in the light of Pentecost having happened. Okay? It's written in the light of Pentecost having arrived. Okay? And still fresh in their minds. So not 50 years later. Okay? Anything else just kind of stood out for you on the page there?
Well, the first word is God.
Oh, interesting. God. Why is that significant?
Because if people say that Paul wrote it, Paul yep. always introduced his name first.
Yes. Yes. In all of Paul's epistles, he identifies Paul, an apostle, or Paul, the servant, and so forth. Yes, they do. Here it says God. Okay? Something else. We didn't point this out 2 weeks ago, but something else. Watch this. All the way through the book of Hebrews, you're going to see the Godhead conveying information. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. God, chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. Now chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, spoke of signs, wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of who? The Holy Ghost. See, all the way through the book, God spake by His Son, confirming now by the Holy Ghost. All the way through the book, you have all the members of the Godhead conveying information. It's pretty amazing, okay? Anything else? Any other comment? Okay, so watch this. Go back to chapter number 1. Now, jot a few things down here. Did you notice how in chapter number 1, the writer of Hebrews keeps making references to various statements that God made? And he asks the question, he says, did he say this to any angel? Did you notice that? In chapter number 1 alone, God, the writer of Hebrews, points to 7 different times when God, through the prophets, spoke. That's just in chapter number 1. You get chapter number 2, 3, 4, many, many other times does the writer of the book of Hebrews say that God, through the prophets, spoke, and here it is. In chapter number 1, 7 different times, the writer said, in fact, look at how he starts the book. God, I'm going to emphasize some phrases here. Watch this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. See that? God spake by the prophets. So right off the bat, the writer of Hebrews is going and saying, listen, the Word of God is the authority that I'm going to appeal to. See that? Right off the bat, very first verse he ever lays down in this entire book, he's saying, we're going to go back and check and see what the Scripture says. And we're going to let the Scripture be the authority upon which we decide whether or not our claim that the Son is who He is, that He really is that. Because he's making some amazing claims here about the Son. Look at some of the claims that he makes about the Son. Watch this. Look at verse 2 now. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Okay, now, start making some bullet points. Ready? On your notes, start making some bullet points. Here comes number 1. And by the way, these aren't the seven quotes. I'm going to get to that in just a minute, okay? Make these bullet points. Ready? So who is the Son? Number 1, He is the one whom the Father appointed heir of all things. Number 2, He is the one by whom the Father made the worlds. Number 3, He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Number 4, He is the express image of His person. Number 5, He's the one that upholds all things by the word of His power. Number 6, He is the one who, when He purged their sins, or He's the one who purged their sins. Number 7, He sat down. And He didn't sit down just anywhere. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, all of which proves He was made so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now that's the start of the book there. Just that alone is overwhelming to anyone who wants to go back and check this out and see who the Son really is. Did you see all the things that He claimed about who the Son is? Let me ask you again, what are some of the things that He claims about who the Son is? He doesn't even tell you His name, by the way, yet. Okay, in the book. He's the heir of all things. What else? Brightness of His glory. What else? Express image of His person. Good. What, Ken, what'd you say? He made the world. He's kind of an important guy here, right? What else? If we said that, brightness of His glory. What else? He not only did He make all things, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Good, what else?
Express image.
Express image, good, what else? And we'll talk about those in some detail as well. What else? What else?
By Himself,
He did something. He purged their sins. The writer of Hebrews is going to talk about that same purging of their sins and how He did that. So, Jim, go ahead. They do. Modern translations leave out when it says by Himself. They leave that out. And that takes away from what He did, the significance of what He did. So it says by Himself purged our sins. And then what does it say after that?
Sit down.
What's the significance of sitting down?
Position.
How does it demonstrate it was finished?
By resting.
By resting. Yes, by resting. The priest that did... Watch this. I'm already getting away from my notes. How am I going to do this? Oh my gosh, I'm already... Watch this. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter number 10. Watch this. Make the connection here. Make the contrast. 10 verse 11. 10 verse 11 says, "And every priest, what?" Two words. Next two words. "Standeth daily." Why do they stand, and why is it daily?
Because they're never done.
Because they're never done. How come? Because this very chapter says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So the fact that it said that He by Himself purged our sins, sat down, what's that prove? What's the claim about what the Son did? It's done. It's finished. It's a complete sacrifice. Go ahead. Ken had a hand up. Well, I don't understand your question.
Well, in verse 4, 1-4. Where it says,
"Being made." Yeah. We're going to get to that when we start pointing out the seven different quotes that He makes reference to here. So keep that in mind if you would, okay? So then back to the thing when He says, at the end of verse 3, when He says, "When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Again, think about the idea of sitting down. Sitting down. Look at chapter 4. So, it is not only in contrast with the priests who continue to stand daily.
Every priest.
That they stand daily. Okay? But it's in comparison. See, contrast, the typical use of contrast, by the way, and I'm no expert at this, but this is what I understand. But contrast is to show the difference. Comparison is to show the similarity, right? Watch this. When you sit down, what are you doing?
Resting.
Okay, so watch chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. "For we which have believed..." That's the remnant. "Do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise." What's that a reference to?
Creation.
Now watch verse 4. "And God did what?"
Yes.
"The seventh day from all His works." You get the comparison? God worked 7 days. 6 days. 6 days. And then He rested because the work was done. The Lord Jesus Christ by Himself purged their sins and rested because it's done. See the comparison? So there's a contrast with the priests who stand daily and a comparison with the Father who, when His work was done, He rested. And now the Son's work is done. He rests. He sat down. See that there? Isn't that marvelous? You're in chapter number 4. Look at chapter number 4. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. 4:9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That's the rest in the kingdom. Verse 10 now. "For he that is entered into his rest..." He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. See again the comparison. Just like God the Father rested on day seven. Now too, God the Son has, verse 10, 4:10, he that is entered into his rest. That's Christ. That's the Son there. He ceased from his own works as God did from his. Isn't that a wonderful verse there? That's pretty cool, the comparison, okay? So all the details the writer of Hebrews gives, just in the first three verses, all the claims that he makes. And we're gonna take some time to look at each of those because you have to. You can't progress. There's just so much here, right? But now what I want to do is I want to go and I want to look at from beginning at chapter one. Look at verse 4 now. He is now going to enter into and go into seven distinct places where God spake through the prophets about the Son. And let me clarify that. About the heir. Whoever it was that God the Father was going to appoint heir of all things. The writer of Hebrews goes and says, you know what? Here's the verses. Here's the God, what he said through the prophets, that we need to appeal to tell us what God thinks of the Son. Because in the end, that's what matters, is what God thinks about the Son. So first, make sure that you can identify the quotes that he's saying here. See at the end of verse 4. Here goes now, ready? He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's the question Ken had, okay? Not Kim, Ken, right? Call you Dad. Okay. So now what he's going to do, at verse 5, he's going to demonstrate what he means by that more excellent name. By inheritance. Okay? So here he begins to ask a series of questions. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Now here's the first quote. Quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, let's think about that. To which of the angels did he say that?
None
of them. But he did say it to somebody. So next to that verse, write down Psalms 2, verse 7. Psalms 2 and verse 7. Verse 5. There are two quotes in verse 5. There are two places that he appeals to from the prophets in verse 5. See chapter 1, verse 5, the two places in verse 5. Let me write up here. Okay. So in one verse 5, he points to two different places in the Old Testament. The first one, thou art, that is Psalms 2, verse 7. Can y'all read that? That's Psalms 2, 7. Thou art my son, this day have begotten me. But then he quotes again from the Old Testament. See when he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's 2 Samuel 7. So I will be. That's 2 Samuel 7. And you're just in verse 5 there. So twice in verse 5 he quotes the Old Testament. Now go to verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, here's the third quote, and let all the angels of God worship him. So in 1:6, when he says, let all, and you know, the angels of God worship him, you see that there? That's Psalms 97, verse 7. That's Psalms 97, verse 7. Now, okay, everybody got that so far? Okay, good. Now watch verse 7. And of the angels, he said this. So now he's the first three times that he asked the question, which angel did he say, thou art my son? Two. Which angel did he say, I'll be him father, he'll be your son? None. Which angel did he say, Let all the angels of God worship. Didn't say anything to the angels. But he did say something to the angels. You see, in verse 7, here's what he said to the angels. And the angels, he said, who maketh his spirit, his angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So, in 1 verse 7, he did say that to the angels. He did say something to the angels. And that is Psalms 104, verse 4. Let me just write this down. So when he says, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. Psalms 104. What did I say? Verse 4? Yeah, 104, 4. Okay. That's Psalms 104, verse 4. Okay? Everybody got that so far? Yes, no, maybe? Okay. All right. Now watch verse 8. But unto the Son he saith. Now he's going to go through a direct quote and reference that the Father says to, directly to the Son. And it's going to be, thy throne. Oops, N-E. Thy throne. That's 1:8. Okay? So watch the quote. He says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's Psalms 45. Let me make sure. Yes, Psalms 45, verse 6. Yes. Psalms 45, verse 6. Let me double check something real quick here. Let's see. Six and seven. That's what I thought. It was more verse six and seven. Okay, six and seven. So verse at Hebrews 1:8 when he says, "Thy throne, O God." So that's 1:8 and 9. That's Psalms 45, verse six and seven. Okay. So I'll repeat this. I apologize for. I should have given you a handout, right? I ought to make it easier. Okay. Verse 8, so I'm at Hebrews 1:8 and 9. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And he continues the quote, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. So those two verses, that's two verses out of Psalms 45. Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. Okay? But then he continues. He goes to another quote. And, so here's another quote. This time, okay, so we're at Hebrews 1, verse 10. And this one actually runs all the way down to verse 12. So 10 through 12, when he says, and thou, Lord, see when he says at verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Okay, so the extended quote there, verse 10 through 12, that's Psalms 102, verse 25 to 27. Psalms 102. 25 to 27. That's Psalms 102, verse 25 to 27 there. Everybody got that one? One more quote. Okay. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We have one more to go. Okay. And this is just chapter 1. I'm telling you. So this time, look at verse 13 now. But to which of the angels said he at any time, quote, sit on my right hand until I make that enemy foot. So what's the answer to that question? To none of them. He said that to someone else. Not to the angels. Now, okay, so when it says at verse, this time we're down at chapter 1 and verse 13, and he says, sit thou. Anybody know what that one is? 110 verse 1. Y'all all know that one. That's cool. Okay. So when he says, verse 13, but to which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then he says, are not they all the angels, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs to salvation? Okay? Okay, so everybody got that? If I can get organized, I'll make like a little handout next week for this verses. Okay, so watch this then. The writer of Hebrews is saying, God spake by the prophets. So let's go back to the prophets, in a sense, the writer of Hebrews is saying this. Let's go back and check out and see what God said about who the Son is. Here's some things He said about the Son. He didn't say this to the angels. This goes back to your question. So it's not a question of created or not. It's a question of heir of all things. He said, thou art my Son, this day have begotten me. He didn't say that to the angels. He said, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. He didn't say that to the angels. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. Also, by the way, Ken, that answers your question about therefore proving that the him cannot be a created being if he tells the angels to worship him. You read the book of Revelation, and when John falls down and worships one of the angels, one angel says, don't worship me, worship God. The fact that God says right there, let all the angels of God worship him, it proves the him is worthy of worship and God the Father is okay with it. So the him has to be equal in nature and person to God the Father. See that there? So he said this to the Son, thou art my Son. He said this to the Son, I'll be him a father, he shall be to me a son. He said this about the Son, he said it to the angels, he said, you worship that God. And he said to the angels, listen, he's your boss. And he said to the Son, thy throne, O God. God the Father calls the Son God. And I'm thinking God is not confused about this, right? And then he says, thou, Lord, in the beginning, you created all things. You're going to change all that, but you're going to remain the same forever. That's why later on in Hebrews, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, because it's a throwback in connection with this verse here. And then he says to the Son, sit down on my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. See that? Okay, now, watch this thing. Each of these quotes says something about the Son. They convey to him a title. Each of these quotes is a very specific quote about what God believes about the Son. Something he did in connection to the Son. Therefore, when they're reading the book of Hebrews, they have all the evidence to decide, is the Son really who the writer says he is? Let's take these one at a time. We'll just have to see how much we can get through today, okay? Alright. The first one. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. First of all, where is that quote from, and what is it a reference to, and how do you know? Let's go to Psalms 2. Let's go to Psalms 2. Go to Psalms chapter number 2 there. Okay, the quote. So again, he didn't say this to the angels then, but he did say it to somebody. Look at Psalms 2, verse 7. Psalms 2, 7 says this. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. So whoever the me is, that's the Son. Okay? So Psalms 2, 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is what the Father said to the he in the verse. This is to the me in the verse. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, back to the quote in verse 7. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Does anybody know what that is a reference to? What event? Okay, I heard someone just say it. What'd you say?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is exactly correct. Hold that verse there and go to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. The statement, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Oftentimes people think that that's a reference to the birth, the day that he was begat. Others think it's a reference to his baptism, when the Father said, "In thee I am well pleased, thou my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased." That's a different quote. See that? Rather, let's see if we can determine from Acts 13 what the Apostle Paul believes the statement is a reference to. Look at Acts 13. Look at verse... I'm going to start at verse 32, but it's in verse 33 and 34. It says, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The statement there, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," what event did the Apostle Paul believe it was a reference to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? Look at the next verse. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David," meaning the Davidic covenant, which, by the way, is the next quote. Okay? So think about this then. If the statement, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," he didn't say that to any of the angels. He did say it to someone. Who did he say it to? He said it to the Son. How do we know who the Son is? By the one that He raised from the dead. That's how. Go and look and see who it is that God raised from the dead in fulfillment of the Scripture. That's the Son. So the first quote that he does is a reference to identifying who it is that God raised from the dead. Okay? Why do they need to know that? Here's why. Go with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter number 2 here. Because Jesus is not the first guy that's ever been raised from the dead. Wasn't Lazarus raised from the dead prior to Jesus?
Yes.
And but he died again. That's correct. You have people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead, like Elijah and so forth, raised a young man from the dead and so forth. But died again later. So what's significant about this person being raised from the dead? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2 here. Let's see what Peter says here in Acts chapter number 2 about the significance of the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Go to Acts 2. Go to Acts 2 here. He says in Acts chapter number 2, I'm going to start at verse 29. Acts 2:29, he says this. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," that is, David was a prophet, right? "And knowing that God had promised," had sworn with an oath, thank you, "that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what?" Listen, the significance of the answer to the question, "To which of the angels did God say, Thou art my son, that this day have begotten me?" is, whoever it is that he raised him to sit on David's throne. See that? So he didn't promise the Davidic throne to any of the angels, but he did promise the Davidic throne to someone. Peter says in that verse that contained in the promise that God made to David, look at how he says it there, verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ." That Christ is just the title there in that verse. He raised up Christ to sit on his throne. Whoever it was that God raised from the dead in fulfillment of Psalms 2, verse 7, "Thou art my son, this day have begotten thee," that's the heir to the Davidic throne. And then he says at verse 31, "He," that is David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ," that is the title, whoever the Christ was, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And then now Peter applies it. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." See that? The writer of Hebrews, in asking the question, "Unto which of the angels did he say, Thou art my son, this day have begotten me?" He said, listen, that God through the prophet said he was going to raise somebody from the dead. And he's going to raise that someone from the dead, not just a general resurrection, but a very specific person, a person to sit on David's throne. Okay, any questions on that? And that's just the first quote there. Okay, that's just the first one. Go ahead, Jim.
So, the title, you
were doing
Christ?
Yes, yeah, Christ as in Messiah. Okay? You can even go anointed. Okay? Christ and heir to the Davidic throne. Okay? Which, guess what now? Go back to Hebrews. You can let go of Psalms. There's just so much here. Go back to Psalms, if you would. Go back to Hebrews. If we would have gone back to Psalms, you can see not only did he say, he says, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He didn't give him the whole world. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces," and so forth. "You're going to come back and control the world." That's what else is about that quote. Okay? Look at the next quote in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm at verse 5 now. Verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have begotten thee?" Okay, well, to none of the angels. He said that to the one that he raised and did, who was heir to the Davidic throne. But he also said this. And again he said this. "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Where is that? And what is that talking about? That's 2 Samuel. What is 2 Samuel 7? That's the Davidic covenant there. Look over to 2 Samuel 7 quickly here. We'll have to wrap it up with this one. Look over to 2 Samuel 7. What's this? He goes right back to 2 Samuel, the very quote about the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." See, this, he's going to come from David's physical flesh, the seed line. There's this humanity. Verse 13, that was 2 Samuel verse 12. Now verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son." Wait a minute now. Is David going to be his father, or is God going to be his father? Yes. Wait a minute now. Is he going to be David's son or God's son? Yes. This is the unique person of all history. You see both his humanity and his deity right in that one verse. It says, "I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him." There's the sure mercies of David. "As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, thine house, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So when the writer of Hebrews goes back and draws from that quote right there, that reference, he didn't say to the angels, "I will be to him," to one of the angels, the Father. He said that to the one that he raised from the dead, hence proving he was Christ, hence proving he is the heir to the Davidic throne, or the Davidic covenant. See that? And by the way, we're just to verse 5. All right. You see how what I want you to see so far this morning. Let me do it this way. He says, "Thou art my son, this day have begotten me." That's the person that raised from the dead. He's the Christ. He said, I'll be to the Father, he shall be to me Son. He's the heir to the Davidic throne. He's going to sit on David's throne and rule forever. He said to the angels, let the angels of God worship him. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the commander-in-chief of the angels. He said, who maketh his angels ministers and spirits and so forth. He is the one who is given total, complete angelic control and authority. Okay? And then he says, thy throne. That is, he's got the kingdom. The throne. Thou Lord, he's the creator. And then he says, sit thou and tell. He's the one that's going to come back as Lord and make his enemies his footstool. The point is, each one of these quotes goes back to the Old Testament and gives them the details sufficient to identify and confirm whether or not the Son, Jesus, is in fact the Anointed One, heir of all things. Okay, yes, go ahead. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Let me repeat that, because that is marvelous insight there. What Bernice just said was, let me ask this way. Why does he keep bringing up the angels in Hebrews? And why does he keep saying in connection with the angels, did he say it to the angels? Did he say it to the angels? Did he say it to, No. Because of the angelic conflict. They're dying in the angelic race. So this is not only a message to the Hebrews about who they're going to be loyal to. It's a message demonstrating that, no, he didn't say that to the angels. None of them. And they wound up, the ones that rebelled, followed the wrong king. So you're exactly right on that. Okay? All right, well, I know this is a lot to go over. Man, how are we going to do this in the time frame I've allotted for us? So we'll pick up next time. Yeah. Let me see here. All right, let's just have a quick word of prayer. We'll close. And our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can take some time to look at this. There is so much here, but it's exciting to study. We pray that you take a break now, and we'll have another service to follow, that we might just enjoy each other's company and fellowship in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.